Well, hey, this morning, the boss, Pastor Wayne, he's here. But I called him last night and said, hey, can I preach for you this morning? I just had something I wanted to share with everyone. And so he graciously allows me to do that. Sometimes I think he wonders about me, but he allows me to do certain things. So this morning I've asked basically to preach. And I just want to encourage you and kind of challenge your thinking a little bit this morning. So if you would, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We've been running through the book of Acts with our junior hires after school and trying to get our kids acquainted with the gospel well, acquainted with the New Testament. And the book of Acts, we know, is the start of the church. And in that, like a couple weeks ago, we were talking with junior hires about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and they died. And it caused great fear to come upon the church. It was this holy, reverent, like, don't mess with God. And so the kids were kind of perplexed by that story, but they were really kind of trying to figure that one out. But in the book of Acts, we see all these different things that began to happen as God begins to take his church and began to form it and it begins to grow. And what happens is many times when God is doing stuff, we as people tend to have this is what God does. And we put it into some kind of box or formula and said, this is how God operates and this is what God does. And even when we don't want to do it that way, many times we end up doing it that way because our experience begins to determine how we understand God. Now, some people's experience with God looks like this. Some other people are completely different from that. And yet, God is going to have to be very intentional to show different folks, I've got a different view of that situation that's in front of you. And today, we're going to be looking at Peter. Now, Peter, we know Peter to be the pretty cocky guy, the guy that's pretty aggressive, the guy's right out front. Every little bit he's sticking his foot in his mouth because he's ready to go do something with Jesus. Even to the point he's ready to die with Jesus. We know that when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter takes out his sword and whoosh, goes to take a guy's ear off. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he just missed. But he takes his ear off. Jesus picks it back up and puts it back on and tells him to put away his sword. The very same Peter who then, couple hours later, is like, I never knew him, never heard of him, I don't know anything about him, and denies Christ three times. And we know that Jesus restores him, and he restores him on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he restores him with this question, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And three times he asks him the question, and he changes the intensity of it each time, but every time Peter's like, finally he's like, Lord, you know that I love you. And the instruction is, Peter, feed my sheep. So that Peter is the guy we're talking about today. That Peter who probably has a pretty good understanding of some things of what it's all about. But here, God is going to have to adjust his thinking again. And I pray this morning that God would begin to adjust our thinking sometimes to the things that we think we know so well and how we think God operates and what God does. So let's pick up the story in chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before the Lord. Or before God. Now send a man to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him and gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and told them everything that had happened, and sent them to Joppa. So here it is, kind of out of the blue. An angel appears to Cornelius. Now, what do we know about him? He's a Gentile. He is also a Roman official. He's got 100 men under his command. And what's different about him than some other guys, because obviously the Jews don't have any fondness for the Romans at all, but he seems to be a God-fearing man who is intentional to give to the poor and to meet the needs of others. And God takes note of this. And so God tells him to send somebody to go find this guy named Peter. Now let's see the other side of the story. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So here's the situation. Peter's in this trance. He sees the sheet come down, has all these animals on it, and on this sheet has unclean animals. Now, we know a Jew is not supposed to eat an unclean animal, and Peter is very confident in saying, "Not so, Lord. I won't do that because that's wrong. I'm not supposed to do that." You see, as a good Jew, he understands there are rules and there are regulations, things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. But you see, God is in the midst, about ready to do something brand new in their midst. Something that it's not new in God's heart, because we see all the way back in Genesis, God's got a heart for all people. But God is now going to take Peter and stretch his thinking well beyond what Peter can handle in the moment, because Peter's like, "No, this is what a Jew does. We don't eat this and we eat this. We do these things, we don't do these things." And it's very interesting, God's response, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And upon getting that information, he's having to process it all out. The men from Joppa show up at his doorstep. Verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Take note of this. Peter goes, but he also takes some brothers, some other followers of Jesus who are Jews, along with him. 24. The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet in reverence. Now just stop there for a moment and consider this. Peter walks into the house and this fellow falls down. Now, Peter's done some pretty impressive things, and probably some news has spread about Peter, and some people treat Peter as a god at times. But you got to think of this situation as kind of different. This is a Gentile who's falling down in front of Peter, and this is not just a Gentile, but this is a Roman soldier and a guy in charge in command falling down at the feet of a Jew, the people that they have underneath their thumb. Interesting what God's doing in the midst here. Verse 26, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large group of people. He said to them, "You are all aware that it is against our laws for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even to visit them." So it's interesting, even Peter, he starts the conversation with saying these words. "Guys, you know it's not legal, it's not right. I'm not supposed to be doing this." You see, he's still struggling. He doesn't get what's going on. Obviously, God is orchestrating the events that are taking place, but he's still struggling because he tells him right up front, "Guys, I'm not even supposed to be doing this thing, but here I am, and here's why, because God's telling me to do it." He's still very uncomfortable with this idea of what he's being asked to do by God. Let me read again. Verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware it is against the law of the Jews to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has showed me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, in 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him and those who rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All people, all the prophets testified about him, and everyone who believed in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. So he began just to give them a storyline of who Jesus is. He began to share with them things of faith. And it's come to his realization what was said is true. God does not show favoritism. In the eyes of God, there's not Jew and then Gentile. It's not a separation. The two have become one because of what Christ has done on a cross. And so as the revelation's hitting him more and more, he's explaining to them, and he's presenting the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is to them, and he's starting and showing them from Scripture where this is happening. Now check what happens next here. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So what happens here, we know at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has told his disciples, stay into Jerusalem until you receive power, the Holy Spirit comes. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. And we know on the day of Pentecost, they're all in a room. They hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire come and rest on each one of them, and they begin to speak the praises of God in all kinds of different languages. And the really cool thing is, on that day and that event, there's followers of God from all kinds of places who have come to town for this event. They all hear the praises of God in their own tongue. And they know that these men are all unlearned men. In fact, they get accused of being drunk, even, in that event. And yet, at the end of it all, guess where all these people go? They all return home, wherever they came from. So the good news begins to go out immediately. That same event happens here. In this moment, these Gentiles, these that used to Jews would consider not up to par folks, these folks get the exact same experience they had. The same Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They speak with other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. You see, all these events had to take place, and they all had to happen because God is about ready to break through some thinking that they're not very comfortable with. God had to break through their thought process and say, guys, my plan's a lot bigger than the Jews. My plan's a lot bigger than, okay, this select few gets to come with me, and the rest of you guys got to do something else to get there. God is in the business of taking down that middle wall of division between the two and making them one, and we see Peter and the guys with him are kind of amazed at what happens. Peter's not even done speaking to them, and suddenly they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's only solution is, well, they've got what we got. What's to stop them from being baptized? Let's go. Let's baptize them and go on. Now, here's the fun part. There's six guys with him. They see. They're amazed too. They're trying to process, okay, how does this work and what's this about? Because anytime God does something new in our lives, we kind of do this kind of same kind of weirdness. We're trying to, okay, God, I didn't expect that, and that wasn't what I thought should happen, so how do I put all this in my head right? We get to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, guess what happens every time God does something different and new? There's always going to be a voice that raises itself up in opposition. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now check that out. Think about this. They've heard what happened, and they are upset. And they criticize Peter because he went and ate with uncircumcised men, non-Jews. Isn't that amazing? Did you hear them talk about, hey, I heard the great news. People came, they're followers of Jesus up there now. Isn't that awesome? Did they say that? No. They complained that he went and ate with them in their house and associated with them. And isn't that kind of like us when God does something new and different? Well, what's wrong with them? Why are those people, why are they acting so righteous? Why are they acting so religious? Why are they acting so fanatical, right? Art Hallett always says this, you're always a fanatic if you're more in love with Jesus than me. That's how we determine who a fanatic is, right? If you're more in love with Jesus than me, then you're a fanatic. But isn't it amazing how our thought process gets stuck? And so these guys began to criticize him because of his event, not in one bit acknowledging what God has done here. So from verse 4 to verse 17, we hear the same story one more time. Peter says, all right, let me lay it out for you guys. Here's how it went. This guy was here this time of day. God spoke to him. An angel came to him and said to him, hey, you should go get the Peter dude. Bring him to you. And I'm over here, and I'm in a trance, and God said, hey, by the way, there's a bunch of unclean things. Eat them. No, I won't eat those, Lord. Yes, you will eat those things because they're not unclean anymore. And then these guys show up at my doorstep. I go with them. I go over to this guy's house. I go there and say, what do you want? He says, well, we're here to listen to you. And pretty soon, boom. And he shares the whole story that he's already shared. And suddenly, they come to this place where they have to make a decision. Because this is all new to them. The information's all different to them. But it says this. Verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentile repentance unto life. Aren't you guys happy? Because otherwise, you guys are kind of in a mess right now. And the point being is, it was new and it was different and they didn't understand. And how many times in our life does God want to do something new and different, and we don't allow it because we don't understand it? Or that's not the way we've always done it. Or that makes me uncomfortable and I'm out of control, so I won't do that. But the reality is, sometimes as a church, God wants to do something new in us. Most time, it's just us as individuals. God's like, okay, you've been comfortable here for a very long time, but I really want you here. And I appreciate when we're doing our elder selection last time through, Jerry Stauffer, when his conversation with us, he said to us one day, I feel like I was getting close to cruise control, and God was pushing me to more. That should be the story of our lives. We shouldn't get to the point where we're just, okay, I do what I do. I teach this, I do this, I do this. Okay, I'm just doing my thing. What about the moment God is pushing you to more? What about the moment God wants more? What about the moment God says, look at that thing that you've been playing with for years, that thing that controls you, it's time to kill it. It's time to be done with it and go on. What do you do in that moment? And most of us, when we hear that voice, when we hear God speaking to us and we feel that conviction to step beyond what we are comfortable with, what we know, we just do all this weird stuff in our heads and we try to ignore it and we try to get away from it, because you know what that means? That means it's going to be different and awkward and hard and difficult. And that becomes a challenge for us. What do you do when God speaks something new to you? What do you do when God says, okay, you've been doing this for years, but I've got different plans for you, and I always have, but now you're ready, let's go. Do you actually obey him, or do you find 101 reasons why it shouldn't happen? I mean, Peter, you know, he's straight up, nah, I'm not going to eat that stuff, God. That's unclean, not doing it. Pretty clear, right? He's not confused. He knows this is how it is. And yet Jesus has to teach him a brand new lesson in that moment. And sometimes we need a brand new lesson because we're pretty content, pretty comfortable. This is how God works. And I promise you, there's not one of us in this room that can say this is how God works. We know a little bit of how God works, and we understand a little piece of how God works in our life, but none of us can say this is how it works and how it doesn't. Obviously, we have standards. The scriptures tell us clearly. Someone begins to preach something outside God's word, yeah, we can correct that because scriptures are very clear. But a lot of times, God is doing that thing internal, something personally within us. Well, I'd like to take you back this morning, and I'd like to read something to you that was written 59 and a half years ago. And it was written up here, I believe it was written up here at what we'd call the Lumerica, the social hall up here. was a Grange Hall, got called different names over the years. But I want to take you to a Friday night, October 28th, 1955. And on this night, there's a bunch of weird Lumericans who got together. And I want to read you the following event. You ready for this? It says this. After meeting our potluck supper, Reverend Moy proceeded with the meeting. He said he had no desire to push something we didn't want, and that everything he said is between him and the Lord. He has consulted no one. The organization of our Sunday services were remarkable services of Christian experience. He said he was more personally acquainted with our evening services than our Sunday school service. All this is proof that different denominations can work together. The rules of the Hall Association, which would be the hall up here, were such that we could have one minister of one denomination for 3 months. But they decided we could have a minister, if not a definite denomination, stay for an indefinite period. Reverend Moy is not a member of the Baptist Church and has no definite church connections. He has preached almost every denomination with the exception of Catholic and is undenominational as possible. We are on the threshold of becoming a church. He believes the community church is the answer for today. We would organize as an interdenominational group. Undenominational does not recognize denominations. As an interdenominational group, we are a group who band together as a church but do not give up the faith in the church we were brought up in. It has been proven that people of all faiths can come together as one group. If we organize into a community church, there are advantages to gain as an organized church. Each member of the church has responsibility, but the person must attending the church, he does not have any responsibility if he's just attending the church. I had to transfer this from cursive writing. I got most of it fairly well, I think. Where interest is, heart is. Forget your denominations. We must meet the challenges of an incoming church. Young people need it. We should go ahead slowly. Have unity. Every believer allowed to come in. We have to have the desire to do the will of God. Questions to be asked. What kind of structure or organization? He recommended an advisory group of people who could help us in the communion services, act as trustees, and to answer important questions. Would it require a business setup? Yes, it would require a clerk or a secretary, an advisory council, or the desired number, also a treasurer. For to get finances, would the members have to pledge themselves each year? Reverend Moy does not believe in pledges. It doesn't always work. Giving should be a relationship between God and ourselves. No one can say how much we give. The financial secretary keeps the records. What about tithes? Reverend Moy believes in tithes, but should be between man and God. No one telling people what to give. Relation is between man and God, and no church dictating. Should we have a temporary chairman? Yes, Warren Dickinson suggested voting by hand if we all feel willing to go ahead. Everyone agreed. Warren Dickinson made a motion that we go ahead and form a church group tonight and form committees. Vern Patterson seconded the motion, and it carried. It was decided to appoint a temporary chairman. Dutch Margris made a motion. We appointed Warren. Mr. Meter, second motion. Warren elected. And guys, unfortunately, I have to just share this with you. You know Tyra Dickinson? This is Warren's daughter-in-law. She's been power hungry around here ever since. Not! Temporary secretary, Mr. Meter made a motion. We appoint Elaine Coker. Vern Patterson, second. Motion carried. Elaine elected. And Elaine's the one who actually writes this document. Advisory committee, it was suggested we have 3 to 5 members. Mr. Meter made a motion that we restrict the board to 3 members for a temporary appointment. Fred Lehman seconded the motion. Mr. Meter nominated Ms. Paul Fern. Nominated. Mrs. Margris, Mabel Lloyd nominated Mr. Meter. Fred moved the nomination to be closed. Motion second carried. Ms. Paul, Ms. Margris, and Mr. Meter elected as the 3 members of the advisory committee. Temporary treasurer Laura Patterson nominated Mabel Lloyd. Helen Tompkins carried this motion. Mabel Lloyd elected temporary treasurer. A financial committee is not needed. A committee is needed to get a name for the church, and membership and social committees are needed. Warren appointed a committee for getting the name of the church. They are Dorothy Lehman, Laura Patterson, and Mr. Paul. And by the way, I believe the first name of the church was Lumerica Church of All Faiths, if I'm correct. It got changed later on. But that was your first name around here, by the way. Social committee, Mrs. Rossiter, Mabel Lloyd, Laura Patterson, Adele Osborne, Miss Lilly. Fred Lehman made a motion. We appointed a temporary pastor for the coming year, and we appointed Reverend Moy. Motion second and carried. Reverend Moy said that he would need to, a coordinator of all committees, and he made a motion that Helen Hopkins be appointed. Motion carried. Motion second and carried. Reverend Moy suggested that we leave time open for charter members. The secretary would send church letters. Persons would come into the church on a profession of faith. That was your membership. And by the way, I have a little box down the office that has a whole bunch of letters where people from other churches are sending, saying, by the way, this person is a good standing, or this person, we're releasing them to your care. It's quite interesting if you ever want to look at it. But we have those. Question of salary came up. We will wait until the church is formed to see what we should do about that question. The question of meeting nights came up. It was recommended that our meeting after our regular church meeting on Sunday nights. But Reverend Moy said he would rather not have a business meeting on Sunday nights, but this time it'd be all right. Fred Lehman made a motion that we hold our business meeting after our next church services on Sunday night. Miss Paul second, motion carried. Reverend Moy said he'd appreciate it if we feel free to offer suggestions. We have to feel free to talk to him and to call him as a pastor. Mr. Livy made a motion that our meeting be held in accordance with Robert's Rule of Orders. It's a book that describes how the churches should operate. Motion second and carried. Reverend Moy thanked everyone for coming. There being no further business, the meeting was adjourned. Elaine Coker, temporary secretary. In 1955, up in the community hall, there was a decision made on October 28th, that we would become a church. Before this, from what I understand, Reverend Moy, he would come on every other week or every couple weeks, he'd come up and they'd do Bible studies and do different things. But at some point in time, they decided to do something really different. We're going to be a church of interdenominational faith. We are not going to say you have to be Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever else. We are going to open this thing up and say, here we are. And in that day and that time, that must have been a pretty odd thing to do. But they decided that, hey, we believe we're called to be something. We believe we're supposed to go forward with something. And in doing so, they started what we now sit in as Lumerica Church. They did something new and something different. And I believe God is constantly challenging us and calling us to something new and something different. Not for newness and different sake, but because God is not interested in leaving us in the same place we always are. I like the statement that says, God loves you exactly where you are, but he never leaves you there. God is in the business of growing us and stretching us and expanding us. There's a picture in Moy Hall. You get why we call it Moy Hall, some of you? This is education for some of you. Moy Hall is because Reverend Moy. There's a picture in Moy Hall, and it's of an Easter, and I think it's in 65 or something. But I don't like the picture. It's right before the church is built, probably in 64. Because in the picture, as I count it, the best I can count it, there's about 112 people in the picture, I think. And that was in 1965. And as a church, as a community, everything else you see around us, things have changed. Times have changed. Been a lot of growth in this area. And I'm wondering what God is going to do different and do next and do new in our lives. And I wonder what God's going to do different and new in this church. And I don't like the picture because it shows 113 people in 65. I think God wants to do more. And I think God wants to start with me, and he wants to start with you, and he wants to say to us, will you allow me to send you in new directions? Will you allow me to breathe new life and fresh bread into your life? Or are you going to just simply say, this is how God works and this is what I know? We get awful content with what we know. We get awful content with some past experience. In fact, if you want to figure out if you're walking well, look at your testimonies. How far back do they have to go, your testimonies, before you've hit something really important? Because those things should be fresh and new all the time. God's moving, God's working, and you watching the power of God. Are you satisfied where you sit, or do you want more? In 1963, I found this interesting. We were rather formal around here, as you see, as it got started with committees and everything else. Committees drive me crazy after a while, but in 1963, they used to keep records of all the guests that attended. Well, in 63, they must have just got their book because everyone signed up. But on that first September 18th of 63, Alice Rice, my Aunt Alice Spencer now, she was there that week. She signed in. Rosalie Rice, my grandmother, was there. Bill Coker was there. Joseph Rice, my grandfather, or my brother, or my uncle, I'm not sure which, was there. But I could start going through the roles. Merle McCullough was there. And it just goes on and on. And you, is Merle here? Where's she at? There's Merle, yeah. I got to tell you a quick funny story about Merle because it It's always in my mind. Merle is sweet and kind and generous and nice. She's a great lady, right? But the first day I met her, I was outside church, first week I was here, officially on. She came, she shook my hand, she says, "It's nice to meet you. I'm Merle, and I pay the bills around here." And I thought this sweet little lady was saying to me, basically, "You better listen to me, because if you don't listen to me, I'm not giving here, because I'm the one in charge around here." And I'm kind of like, "Okay, well, nice to meet you." And I was just kind of like floored, like, "What? How do you even respond to that? You're like, you want to fight right now or what, you know?" And guess what I found out that next week? She really did pay the bills around here. She was a bill keeper. So that kind of relieved me in a huge hurry, because then for a minute I'm thinking, I'm getting challenged on my very first Sunday here. But going back, and we see those people who invest and they decide we want to do something new because we believe God's moving and doing something in this place. And I just want to challenge you to ask the question. Don't assume you know the answer. Don't assume that you got it figured out, because you probably don't. But say, "Lord, what is it that you're wanting to do, and where do you need me to be?" Peter, this kind of rocked his thinking. And in fact, we'll see later on, Peter will get kind of caught up at one point in time when all the Jews and Gentiles are eating. He separates himself out. And Peter doesn't mention this, you know, because we never talk about bad about ourselves. But Paul mentions, "Oh, by the way, I corrected Peter because he got out of line. He went over there. He was eating with the Gentiles until the Jews showed up. Then he went over here, was eating with them suddenly," because he still got that thing in him of trying to figure out where all those boundaries are. And Paul stands up in the middle of the group and whacks him for it. Because you know what? There's no dividing line. It's all about faith in Christ. It's all about all of us coming to that right relationship, no longer about a Jew or a Gentile. And Peter struggles with that. And the reality is we do too all the time. We struggle with lots of things. And we struggle with those things because we think that's outside of what I'm comfortable with. That's outside of what I know. What if God called you tomorrow to do something that you were totally uncomfortable with? Yvette Adams took on a Sunday school class, a Grow for Life class, took on a Grow for Life class a few years back. Scared to death, didn't know what she was going to do, didn't know how to teach. And the best advice I could give her is go for broke and do it. Go try. Go see what God would do. And so many times God wants to use people and things, and they simply keep saying, "No, God. No, God. No, God." I remember very clearly there was a woman who used to attend church here. She came up to me at the end of a service. I was talking about letting God use you, whatever giftings God's given you, letting those gifts be used in your life. And she came up to me, and she says, "David," and she's looking at me with that, like, you're going to think I'm crazy look. I get that from some of you sometimes. She says, "God's called me to heal people. Pray for people and their healing." I just sort of said, "Okay." And she wasn't expecting my response. I said, "Okay, so what are you doing about it?" She goes, "I'm scared." I said, "Well, that's not a normal thing, you know. Most people don't walk around feeling like, God called me to heal somebody, so I'm guessing God's speaking to you right now. So I'm going to suggest some things to you. I'm going to suggest that you start praying for people who are sick, laying hands on people who are sick and praying for them. And I'm going to suggest that you go and look in scriptures where people get healed and study that. And I'm going to suggest you go find some folks that God uses to heal people, that God just supernaturally uses those people. When they pray for people, they get healed. And I want you to read their books or talk to them, because if God's called you to this arena, the worst thing you can do is walk away in fear." And as far as I know, she never did step into that arena. Convinced in her heart and her mind that God called her to do something, and terrified of it. And that's us. Again and again and again on so many levels. What has God called you to do, and why do you resist it? And what's the fear in it? Because if God calls you to something new, he's going to do something good in that place. These crazy folks decided to start a church in La Mirica, California. What were they thinking? Right? And they were going to do it way different than most people did. They were going to do it an interdenominational. Interdenominational doesn't work very good. They fight with each other. They argue with each other. And we still fight and argue with each other some, but not much. We're getting better. But you see, to do something new and different requires you to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be sensitive. And sometimes God's got to hit us in the head kind of hard because we're pretty dull about it. But I want to encourage you, be sensitive. In this moment, ask God, "God, have you been catching my attention? Are you wanting me to do something different? God, are you trying to catch my attention to leave something behind or to pick something up?" Because when we do this as individuals, guess what happens to this church? Erratically, it becomes a different place, because we don't come with, "Oh, let's sing 6-7 songs. I hope they're good, and I hope they're upbeat this morning so I stay awake. And let's get through that preacher, man. If he goes 1 minute past 11:15, I'm out of here." And you know what? Someone had better brought something good to eat today because, man, I'm hungry. Oh, some of you have had that experience? You've had those thoughts? I never have those thoughts. You see, when we get past that mundane, just doing this religious experience, we're going to find God in it. And I want to encourage you, don't just do this religious stuff, but find God. Find what God is saying and be about that thing in your life. And for each one of you, it'll be different. But you know what? Collectively, it's amazing what God does when we all get excited and we all begin to be with anticipation looking where God wants us to be. Because he has everything he needs for his purposes right here, right now. I firmly believe that, even though it might look like we have holes everywhere. Everything's been provided for. We simply have to step into it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you're the God that calls us to step outside of what we think we know and understand, to step into your presence and to step into obedience. And Father, this morning, you've already spoken to some hearts, and some hearts in here this morning might be saying, I don't have that relationship. And this morning, they need to step into a right relationship with you, which means they need to confess sin. They need to acknowledge that you are God's Son, sent to die for the sins of mankind. And Father, with that confession and that belief, they can come to a right relationship with you this morning. I pray there'd be people this morning who would make a decision to be about following you with their lives. Not because we convinced them of it, because your Spirit's doing that work, not us. And Father, this morning, there's those in here who have had things tying them down and things that are anchoring them down and they can't break free of them. And I pray today they would break free because they allow your power, your Spirit to do the work. They would simply just be compliant with you. They would be in agreement with you, not resisting you. And Father, there's others in this room that you've called them to do things that they see a need and they know how to fill it, but they won't do it because it scares them or it's going to take too much of their time or their commitment or too much of their money, or in some way or another, it's going to cost them more than they want to pay. I pray this morning you'd break through that thought process. I pray this morning that that thought process be surrendered with the understanding our lives belong to you. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And Father, there's some in here that you're wanting to grow up, been drinking lots of milk, but not eating a lot of meat. But they don't grow because they're not hungry. Father, I pray you'd make us hungry this morning for more of you, more of your presence in our life, more of your will, more of your direction. Father, that we would not be content with our spiritual experiences, with our walk with you. We would not be satisfied with what happened and how you moved in our lives at some other point in time. They wouldn't be satisfied with the meeting that happened in 1955, but they would be today asking, Lord, how would you use us to meet the needs of this community? How would you use us to share the good news of Jesus? So, Father, you know our hearts. You know what's in us. And this morning, I ask that you would just challenge our hearts to be about those new things. Father, some of that has to come with repentance, we know. We've resisted and we've held out and we've done our own thing. And some of it has to come with breaking through some fear. So we ask that you give them the courage and the strength to walk in those new places. And Father, we just thank you that you are consistently so, so good to us. Thank you for the way that you walk with us. Thank you for the way you don't give up on us. And thank you for the, even in the midst of our failures, how you still pick us up because we're still your kids. So Father, wherever we might be this morning, I ask that you would be speaking to our hearts and our answer to you would simply be yes, Lord. I'm just going to ask you just to take a moment. And we're not going to go nowhere for a moment. Just sit here quietly and let God speak to you. Father, we surrender our self-righteousness and our arrogance. It has no place in your kingdom. Father, give us a teachable spirit, I pray. Father, your word says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. As Zerubbabel was looking at an impossible task in front of him, sometimes we're looking at things that seem like impossibilities in front of us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, direct us, empower us to do the things that are necessary and needed by you. We commit ourselves to you this day. We ask that you would lead us. We ask that you would help us to be surrendered to you and to your authority. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. I do have those documents in the office if some of you would like to see them at some point in time from way back in the day. If you like prayer, some of the elders will be available for prayer. We have refreshments in Moy Hall next door. Make sure you greet somebody before you get out of here this morning. God bless you. Have a great day. To sing of his love for